The text in front of us is about the sower. There are actually several parables here about the sower. As a matter of fact, if you go through the 13th chapter, which is known as one of the key chapters of the New Testament, it's the chapter of parables. There are 14 parables in this chapter. It's either 13 or 14. And two of them deal with the sower. The opening of Matthew begins with the normal one we know about. The sower goes out to sow and he sows the seed. Some falls on rocky soil, some on sandy soil, etc., etc., and some on good soil. Most of us, I think, know that parable. This one's also called the parable of the sower, and this one is uniquely a little bit different because it is speaking about an aspect of the kingdom that we don't too often talk about. As a matter of fact, it's one of the rare occasions in the scripture where it's kind of warning the Christian church not to make too careful judgments. Well, they should be made carefully. That's not the right word. Not to make too final judgments, because ultimately only God can decide the ultimate salvation of a person. You might be in a position to think you understand, here's a very nice, wonderful person, I'll bet they're a Christian. And yet they may not be. On the other hand, there are some Christians that are so worldly in their attitude and conduct that you could easily conclude they're probably not a Christian. And so in this parable, we're given a warning that when God sows, and the parable, by the way, you don't have to wonder about the definition of this parable. It's beautiful when God decides to give us the interpretation, as he does in this case. And so we know exactly, precisely, what each part of the parable means, as defined for us. God, in his Son, Jesus Christ, sows the word, and the growth are the children of God. The believers, those who trust in Jesus as their Savior. Now, it's as if there had been a pause of some sort, because the next day, the workers go out and they're puzzled to see not only is there a field of grain growing there, whether it's oats, rye, barley, whatever it might be, but also weeds. Now, how can this be? How can the weeds be there? And they're very, very disturbed. By the way, I did a little research on that weed, and I had it memorized what the name of that weed is, and I've forgotten it now tonight, so it doesn't matter what the name is, but they think they know what weed is being referred to here, because it was a very common weed in those days. And that particular weed looked exactly, in the early stages, when it first broke through the ground and began to grow, it looked precisely just like barley or oats or rye or whatever the grain, probably wheat. And they looked very, very similar. That was one of the strange things about that particular weed. And they even had a name for it in Israel, it meant hypocrite weed. In other words, it looks like a growth of some sort of a wheat or oat or something, but it was a weed, and you couldn't tell the difference. A child, for instance, would not be able to tell the difference between the two. And so in this parable, the workers say, well, since the enemy came, which of course was the devil, and sowed weeds, which was the ungodly people who rejected the message of salvation, what we better do is go immediately and pull out the weeds. And the master says, no, 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 don't do that. Because at this point in the growth, they are not easily detectable, one from the other. They look so much alike. And it's interesting that it spells out the major reason is not just the appearance of the weed, but that its roots were very, very active underground and would intermingle and intertwine with the roots of the actual harvest. And if you were to pull them out prematurely, you would actually pull out some good grain also simultaneously, because the roots were intermingled with each other. And so the warning is given, no, 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 the harvest time is not now. Just leave them grow side by side, and at the right time, God will send the harvesters. And we're told in the explanation of the parable that these will be the angels. And that the angels at the time of harvest, and at the time of harvest, you can see the difference. At the time of harvest, some people say, if you read comments about it, they'll say, well, still they still look pretty similar, and you still could be fooled, but not really, because the color is totally different. The color of the weed is an ashen kind of a gray instead of like an alive older weed or something like that. And so you would be able to tell. But the final judgment, which is up to God alone, there will be no errors. There will be no mistakes, because he will use the angels to do the harvesting. And they will know precisely those that are God's and those that are not. And it speaks here about a sequence. It says that the first thing the angels will do is gather up all the troublemakers. Those will be those that during the harvest time, as they were waiting for the harvest to come, you couldn't tell the difference between them. And you know, I've given a lot of thought to this, to that concept. There are times where you feel as though, under God's blessing, you can almost tell who's a Christian and who isn't. And there are other times where it's very, very difficult. In fact, you can make mistakes. There's no doubt about that. I was reading one commentary about it, and he said, with all the experience I've had in interpreting God's word and knowing God's will and watching and observing Christians as they grow, he said, I must say that I understand this parable clearly, because if I were asked to determine, is this person a child of God or not, yes or no, eternally, you'd have to say, I'm sorry, I have my opinion. I can give you what I suspect is true, but ultimately only God can judge. And that's the point of this parable. Ultimately, only God can see what's in the heart. You talk to any pastor who's been around in terms of marital counseling. I'll give you a simple little illustration of this. In marriage counseling, it's very, very frequent that a husband will say about his wife, or a wife will say about her husband, well, Pastor, if you only know, you only see him or her when they're at church and around other Christians. But if you really knew them, on the day-by-day average, you'd be shocked. They're vulgar, they swear a lot, they lie. Pastor, they're different people. Have you ever heard someone try to explain to you that they're like two different personalities? One that seems to be visible whenever they're around the Christians, and the other that's kind of a worldly, hypocritical point of view. Well, that's what this parable is talking about. And so you may think you know, but ultimately God is the final judge, and ultimately God will make that decision. And when that harvest comes, it's not merely saving the good wheat. There's also a destruction. And you know, even in a parable like this, now, God could have skipped that part if he wanted to. He could just say the harvest will be taken, and the harvest, those that are the children of God will be saved. But he speaks again very pointedly and specifically, there is a judgment. There is a hell. There is going to come a time when God will say, that's it now. Those who have rejected the message of salvation, those who don't believe in my son Jesus, they will be gathered in and they will be destroyed. And it spells it out in very explicit terms. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Hell is real, and there is a final judgment. I just want to repeat again one of the evidences that a person is not a Christian is if they say there is no hell, there is no judgment. You know, whenever you're introduced as a pastor in what supposedly are just a societal group of people who happen to make a trip, I'll never forget the first time. I had a much more pleasant trip the second time to China, but my first time to China, I was with a bunch of people, many of whom were not Christians. And there I was, you know, I had to try to make a witness for Christ, if anyone wanted to know who I was or what I was. And sure as shooting on the plane, on the airplane going over, one of these couples, the wife, had a cross hanging here. And we had had a little lunch in the airport. And she was very aggressive, and she said, "Well, I don't know what some of you are probably believers, but I know this. There certainly is no hell. And even if I did believe in God, I wouldn't believe in a God that would send people to hell." And she was broadcasting this, you know. I thought, I can't let this stand, you know. I mean, that's like accepting heresy right in the middle of the group. I knew enough not to embarrass her publicly, and so I waited. And during the flight, which was many hours, she got up and went to the back, walking around probably to use the restroom. And I thought, well, here's my opportunity, while this is still fresh on everybody's mind. And so I walked to the back of the airplane, too, and she had been to the washroom, and they were standing back there talking, drinking soda, and then all of a sudden there was just the two of us left. And so I said, "You know, I just wanted to mention to you, do you believe that you are a Christian?" "Why, certainly." And I said, "Well, you know, one of my feelings are that anybody who believes that Jesus Christ is their Savior must have a reason to want to be saved. There must be a hell, and we would hope that Jesus, in his forgiveness of us, is helping us to escape hell, so that we will have the gift of heaven." "Oh, no, I don't believe that for one second." And I said, "Well, you know, that could be your opinion." "Well," she said, "I suppose you have a different opinion." I said, "Well, I don't think it's too important what my opinion is, but I think it's very important what God says." And so I quoted scripture to her, an exact quote from the scriptures, that she would know that it wasn't just my opinion. I said, "So right here, you see, God is saying if you don't believe in him and accept his son, you still have your sins. And as a result, you are not saved." Oh boy, oh boy, oh boy, you should have seen this. It took her about 5 seconds. She didn't even wait to get back to her seat. She began stopping and telling people, "You know what this guy, he said, I'm going to hell. I'm going to hell." Well, by the time the next day, the entire group of about 30 people, you could have split the water and I could have walked through on dry land, because it was as if I was from who knows where from, but I certainly didn't belong in this group. And it was a torturous trip, because she took it as my judgment or my opinion that she was on the way to hell, instead of God's word says this. Now, don't we have to pretty well accept what God's word says? But that was an illustration that reminded me again of this parable. You got to be careful when you're talking to people. Make sure they don't think it's your opinion, that you are judging them, but that it's God's word and that God is the final judge. But there is a judgment, and it is real, and it will come. Okay, that's the parable of the sower. I pray that you will always, that there are so many parables that deal with this subject, that you have to compare them all and make sure you don't contradict one or the other by saying they're the opposite of this. This is a true parable, but there are other parables that say watch very carefully and try to speak the word of God to anyone that you think is not a believer. We need to do that too. Okay, amen.